Now, I'm going to ask you to stand as we hear God's word. We find it in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which sins so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. See, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Let us pray. We give thanks for your word, O Lord, and for the powerful way in which it speaks to us in every circumstance of life, including today. By your Holy Spirit, through whom you gave us this word, come now and be our teacher so that we can understand what it means and the difference it ought to make. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The announcement this morning is a tough one. Tough for the Ryan family, it's tough for this congregation, tough for the Lord's people. You hate it that these things happen, but they do. I heard the news, and first thing I thought of was Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, and the first sentence in that book, life is difficult. How true that is. Life is difficult. And some days, life is a lot more difficult than others. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or when. You are going to have your share of trouble and grief and pain in this life. Comes to all of us, because we're all sinners. And we are all influenced by the effect of sin in the human race. So, you know, from the time you're a little one and you fall and hurt yourself when you're learning to walk, and your little friends are mean and nasty to you, or you get in a fight, till the time you're old and you feel the pain and infirmity of a body that has had too many miles on it, and now disease and other infirmity is taking its toll. And all those years in between, you have your share of grief. We have trouble raising our children. Sometimes we have trouble with our marriages, and divorce occurs. We end up with trouble at work. can't get along with people. We run into financial disaster. And then there are those national and global calamities, like 9/11. I remember after 23 years at RTS as president, I just retired, gone up to the Eastern Shore, sitting on the bank of the Bohemia River reading C.S. Lewis. I thought, now, you know, life is feeling a little more peaceful. And then a neighbor walked across the grass and he said, "Have you seen TV this morning?" And I said, "No. Why should I be doing that when I can read C.S. Lewis, right?" He said, "Well, I think you need to go in and see TV." Well, I walked in just in time to see the second plane hit the other tower. And, of course, we all recall, wherever we were that day, we recall all that happened and the fallout of that. See, these things happen. And life is full of grief. Wish it could be different, but not the way it is. But when it comes with high intensity, and when it is sustained and it won't go away, it becomes very, very discouraging. And the thing that happens to any one of us is after a while, we don't know if we want to keep doing this. We don't know if we can stand it anymore. You become so discouraged, you're ready to quit. And it's amazing how many people do. I have tremendous regard for Tony Dungy, who is the captain of the Indianapolis Colts. And prior to that, he was a coach of the Tampa Bay Bucks. He's a wonderful Christian man. He's a person of great character, as well as being an extremely good coach. But last year, his family endured a terrible time in that his son, James, who was 18 years old, hung himself. I have no idea what caused that, and I'm not sure anyone does other than the immediate family. But I thought, here you have a young man who's raised up in a Christian home that appears to be so good, and yet something has been so intolerable in his life that he just couldn't take it anymore and he killed himself. That happens to some young people, but it happens to other people too. And we hear these stories. Our writer understands that. And that's why he says, "I'm writing so that you won't grow weary and give up. I'm writing so that you'll persevere, so that you will hang in there, no matter what the trouble, hang in there." And there is a reason why you need to hang in there. And that reason is wrapped around the person of God and the greatness of His grace. He says, because you need to understand that when trouble comes, it doesn't mean that everything is lost or that God has abandoned you. When trouble comes, though it comes from outside or inside, it ultimately can be used for your good. God can bring good out of what appears to be very evil or wicked circumstances. And you have to remember that. Every one of us is going to experience pain, but that pain may end up being helpful, though at the moment we don't see how in the world it can be, and no one wants pain. We'd do anything to avoid it as a rule. But just remember, all sunshine, you have a desert. And so God brings the rain. He brings the pain into our lives. And through the pain comes some of our gain. It's not because God is uncaring, although people outside the Christian faith sometimes wonder, and they say, "Well, if He's good, how could God let all these things happen? How could He let things like this happen to you, to our world, to people?" And our writer is saying, and to people who were really suffering a great deal back in that time, he says, think of it this way. God loves you. God loves you. And though you may not understand what's happening and why, you need to know that. And you need to know that God will use this for your good if you hang in there. Think of it like a parent with a child, he says. Now, is there any parent, is there any parent loving their children who doesn't correct them? Of course not. If you love your children, then you're going to be careful about raising them, and if they need correction, if they need to be rebuked, if they need to be spanked, you do it. Because you care enough to try to be sure they have the right ideas, the right values, and the right behavior. He says, that's the way God does with us. Now, a Jewish congregation, and incidentally, this would have been written to a Jewish congregation, they would have understood this, and especially the word discipline. And that word, incidentally, is sometimes used even as a form of training, a form of education. So he says, this is the way God helps us learn and grow and mature. And it's for your good. And what you have to remember is, though you may not understand it, and it may be extremely upsetting to you at the moment, God may surprise you through the good he brings out of it and the way he does it. Because seldom does the Lord do things exactly the way we expect, whether by timetable or results. And I can think of all kinds of examples of that. One good one is John Bunyan. Now, you know, John Bunyan is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most highly prized pieces of Christian literature. It is a marvelous treasure for the Lord's people. What isn't often known is that after Bunyan was converted and began evangelizing, he'd just been a common tinker, there were people who did not appreciate that, and so he was thrown into prison. A lot of people got thrown into prison for evangelizing in the old world. He was in prison for 14 years. Bedford Jail. Bedford, England, incidentally, is a place where Glenn Miller was based during World War II. It was a great command and communication center for Britain and for the Allied forces. Well, here is Bunyan in jail. Your family and friends have to bring you food. Conditions are unsanitary. You're not treated well at all. It's very easy to get sick, to die in jail, and that was not unusual. And if not, just to lose hope or to become very cynical and bitter. And Bunyan did none of those things. When he emerged from the Bedford jail after 14 years, he had Pilgrim's Progress in his hand, a great gift to the people of God. Now you think of that. Or I think of a fellow named Francis Fischke, and my guess is you've never heard of him. Francis Fischke lives in Romania. He was a companion of Richard Wurmbrand, a fellow who was thrown into prison years ago during the communist rule in Romania and in the whole Soviet Union. And of course, Christians were oppressed, and 90% of the Christians were eliminated during that period. Well, people have heard of Wurmbrand because of his book Tortured for Christ and several other books that he wrote, but hardly anyone's heard of Fischke. So several years ago, Mary Lou and I were invited over to Eastern Europe, and I was going to speak at some churches and teach and so on, and interested to see what was happening. Well, someone said, if you're going to be in Romania, you need to meet Francis Fischke. And I thought, well, okay, I'll try to do that, but it wasn't high on my priority list. We got there, and I asked the hosts, among the other things we were scheduled to do, and it was full schedule, I said, you know, if it's possible, I would like to try to meet Francis Fischke while I'm here. They were not excited about doing that, but they agreed to see if they could work it out. So the next to last day we were there, They drove us over to his home. And when we got there, I could understand why they didn't care about this. He lived in a out-of-the-way, run-down part of town, destitute, meager existence. And Mary Lou and I got out of the car, and the people drove off and left us and agreed to come back at a certain time. So we went in to meet him, and that situation reminded me of my boyhood. Rural, impoverished Southern America. The way things looked, the way they smelled, I knew all of it. I knew it. We went in, talked to him, and he started telling us what happened. And the kind of existence they had in prison, the torture and all the other things. And then he pulled out a photo of a place where his wife and children had lived during the 7 years he was in prison. Seven years. The home they lived in was a remnant of a former house. It had no roof. It had no windows. It had no plumbing. It had no electricity. Just the walls and a concrete floor. And they lived there for 7 years. Bitter cold, inclement weather, everything, eking out an existence until they could finally be reunited again. We started talking about all of that. And he stopped and looked at me and he said, "Those were the blessed years." Well, I'm telling you, I could hardly finish the visit. We got out and I said to Mary Lou, "Have you ever heard anything quite like that? Those were the blessed years." Who would have ever thought it? And yet, sometimes that's exactly the way it works out. You think, there is no way anything good can come out of this. Oh, this is horrible. Whatever calamity it may be. And then you look back later and you are amazed at how God works and what he does. One morning, I was sitting around with a circle of men, and we were sharing stories with just talking to each other, and one story after another started coming out. One of the men in the group was Dr. Arthur Colleandro. Now, at the time, he was a senior minister at Marble Collegiate Church in New York. He had succeeded Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. He started telling about his experience. He said, "You know, I'd been in the pastorate for a number of years and been a friend of Dr. Peale, and I was pretty happy." And said he came to me and said, "Art, I'm going to retire next year. And I'd like for you to come to Marble Collegiate and succeed me when I step down." And that was quite an honor, as you know. And so he said he thought about it, prayed about it, and then he agreed to go. So he went and joined Dr. Peale, and they had a wonderful year together. And the time came for the retirement, and Peale called to me. He said, "Art, this has really gone good. I don't think I'm going to retire this year. I think I'm going to do it another year." Well, he was disappointed. It was nice in a way, but it's disappointing when you're counting on it. So he said they went another year, and at the end of that year, Dr. Peale said, "Art, I don't think I'm ready to retire yet." Well, you know, that went for 8 years. 8 years. And he said, finally, he retired. And he was ready to preach his first sermon. And of course, he was living with a lot of anticipation after 8 years. He said, "Would you believe I had a heart attack?" He did. He had a heart attack, went in the hospital, he couldn't preach. He said, "I'd never been so upset and frustrated in my life." And I'm thinking, "Lord, I've been here 8 years waiting for this opportunity to preach. 8 years! And look what happens. I can't believe this thing." And he said, "I probably said a few more things to God that I shouldn't have said as well." And then One of the officers in the church came to visit him in the hospital, an older man, and he said, "Art, I know this is very upsetting to you. I understand that, and I know you've waited a long time." He said, "You need to remember, the Lord is in this thing. You need to put this in God's hands. He'll take care of you, and he'll take care of this church." He said, "That was a hard thing for me to do, but I needed that advice." He said, "Now it's been quite a few years, and I look back and I realize that congregation bonded to me in a way that never would have been possible without something like that happening. I mean, God just created a relationship that made my ministry a very productive and wholesome one for the next few years. But I couldn't understand it when it happened." And you see, that's the way many of these things are. And we have a hard time figuring out. But the scriptures remind us that God loves us and that he is going to work for good in our lives. If we are patient and respond in faith, he'll do it. As a matter of fact, the key example here in verse 3, the key example is that of Jesus himself. And what the writer is saying is, think of this. The Lord showed his love for you by sending Jesus into the world as a human. He came, and he came in weakness as well as strength. He came and he suffered all the experiences of human nature. He was tempted. He was ridiculed. He was rejected. He was crucified. The scriptures speak of him as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when Gibson did the film The Passion, he caught only a portion of what was really true of the physical passion, and that doesn't compare to the emotional, spiritual side of what Jesus suffered. Because ultimately, he suffered the punishment of God against all sin and wickedness in this world so that you could be forgiven and have life eternal. And so that someday, your troubles would be over and you would feel no more pain or sorrow. And someday, know that he would wipe away every tear from your eye. Now, there's nothing like the gospel, I'll tell you. Nothing like the gospel. And for people who are not believers and wonder about our problems, things that go on, we can say, you know, we've all got our troubles. We got them like you've got them. But the wonderful thing is that God is not distant. He's close to us. He loves us. He cares for us. And through Jesus, he understands and sympathizes with every kind of problem we have. He forgives us, helps us through it, and gives us hope. And you know God can do that for you. And I don't know a better way to help a person come to see the significance of the faith we hold so dear. With all the trouble there is in this world, isn't it good to know that God understands? Whatever that trouble may be, that he has felt some of the pain himself for our sake, and that he reaches out and says, "Come to me. Come, come. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I will help you through. And when you go through the deep waters, you will not be overwhelmed, because I will be with you." That's a reason for hope. Some years ago, I was talking to someone who'd been part of a black congregation, and they were remembering a sermon they heard. The sermon was about the Apostle Paul after the shipwreck. Yeah, the ship broke up when they came in the shore, and the title of the sermon was "Coming In on Broken Pieces." I thought, boy, isn't that the way it is in the Christian life? It would be nice to have everybody think all is perfect and God wants us just to have a good time, nothing bad ever happened, but we are coming in on broken pieces. Testimonies to the grace of God in Jesus. He binds up our wounds, He gives us peace, and He wipes away the tears. Are you there? Because today, if you haven't come to that point, I'll tell you, there's nothing to match it. If you reach out and take the hand of Jesus and give Him your heart, it'll never be the same again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for loving us, for being patient with us, and kind and merciful and tender-hearted with us. We thank You that we can find some assurance that no matter what our troubles are, personally or in this church or wherever, Your grace is enough, and it will carry us through. And so we thank You in the name of our suffering Savior who triumphed over all evil. Amen.